What do you think they need to see, a smile or a frown? Probably a smile. And so you get enough frowns in the middle of the week. So here we are in the house of the Lord. Hey, celebrate for a moment the people of God. Amen. Would you turn, wave at your neighbor. You know, give them an air hug today. Man, just kind of reach out. God bless you. Amen. Get back on there. No major, what I would call major announcements for you, but just a couple of things that are going on. The youth and children, in fact, we are kind of in the end of the month. We're going to put a little emphasis on missions as also we head into March. Actually, I have our on tap at least planned to be here at the end of the month. Is our national U.S. missionary director from the national office in Springfield, Missouri, for the Assemblies of God, and Malcolm Burley. I wanted him to come and share with us what's going on, and let you know a little more about U.S. missions and what's taking place. But we also have our 70-something missionary that we are supporting on the field abroad, and ask you to continue to be faithful in your missions giving. On the tithe envelope has tithe, but it has missions. And every dollar you give to missions, every dollar goes to missions. And on top of that, in March, we have one of my dear friends is coming in from the state, but we're going to talk about Project Rescue. Rescuing those from trafficking, and tell you, I want to be people who are concerned about our neighborhoods, our area, but there's a lot going on in this world that we can have an impact and a part in, and seeing girls and boys rescued from these horrible, what might look like a future that will be devastating. I'm telling you, God's got another plan for them. And Project Rescue is pulling them out of that and they're getting to know the Lord. So we're putting emphasis. But our youth and children right now got a big competition going on. That working in connection with Convoy of Hope, and they are raising funds normally for Speed the Light and for Boys and Girls Missionary campaign is usually raising money for our missionaries, but right now they're in a competition in cahoots, is that a good word? That's a southern word for me. But working with Convoy of Hope for putting water wells in, and so the children, so parents, they might need your help, and if you just want to help the children, you can, but the youth are out there raising funds and for these water wells. And I'm not sure, is it a pie in the face, multiple pies? Is that what it is? What is it? Different levels, but it's multiple pies or whatever, but 10,000, you get what? You got to eat. Oh, that's what it is. There is this chip, like a Dorito chip, I'll put it in that context, but it's so hot, it changes your life. Not necessarily for the good. If they reach that goal of 10,000, they're going to do that. We need to help see them do that. We'll video it. It will be great. So that's kind of what's coming. So just prepare for that future. We're going live, and I'm just so glad that we do have an online. Also, we've been glancing at our numbers, and just to let you know, with the three services, we are down in our normal attendance here. But in our overall attendance that's happening online, we have grown almost 100 people since COVID started. With our online presence, and some new people have joined us. Maybe you haven't met them in second service, and So we've had new people coming here, but on top of that, we're gaining people out there. And so you look at what's happened and go, what has it done? Well, it's brought more people into listening. Now, I don't know where all of them are in their walk with the Lord, but they're listening. And so we're excited about that. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're walking through a series here in the book of 1 Peter. Then we'll go right into 2 Peter. Probably will take us through the summer or so to walk through all of these verses. But there's a lot of people who, I think we read the Bible, but we read over Scripture because we're trying to read to get to an end instead of reading to hear what needs to happen. So today we're only looking at three verses, 13 through 16. How many remember when you first learned how to drive? Anybody remember that? How many are still excited about learning to drive? Look at that, big old hands back there. How many remember you were eager but very little skill? Remember that? Hopefully your skill level has increased over the years. A lot of young drivers, if you remember, get behind the wheel. They're somewhat overwhelmed by the number of things they have to keep track of in order to drive safely. Check your mirrors, right? Check your blind spot. Watch your speed. Stay between the lines. Obey all traffic laws. Stay alert. Don't take your eyes off the road. Look ahead. Quit thinking about how you're going to parallel park. You remember all that? After driving, though, a little bit, and definitely after many years, many of those things that were required for a lot of concentration at the beginning have become second nature to you now. Now you have a feel for how much to turn the wheel and when to brake and how hard to brake and what kind of things to really be looking out for. And if you've driven a car for a while, you can even notice when something is wrong with the car because it sounds different or feels different, and I won't pick on those who don't seem to hear the noises that cars can make. Anyway, my point is this. Good drivers do not become good drivers overnight. Anybody understand that? They don't become good drivers from sitting in a classroom or just learning about drivers. Driver's ed instruction is good, but you need to drive. And good drivers are the ones who have trained themselves so that those good habits now are second nature. This morning, I want to look at another type of training and instruction we need that is going to take more energy and more time than it took for you to learn how to drive. And that training is how to live a holy life. A holy life that reflects the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Peter is going to tell us how to start living in a way that's different from the world around us. And just like you didn't become a good driver overnight by sitting in a classroom or even watching other good drivers, you're going to have to learn to live a holy life by making consistent, concerted efforts, put into practice the instructions, of course, that Peter gives, that the Word of God gives, and then actually live a holy life. Peter has grown in his walk with the Lord quite a bit since the days he denied him. Realize there's growth. Church, the Holy Spirit wants that growth to happen in you. Now, we're still early on in our letter here of 1 Peter. If you remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about the great hope we have of those who respond to the grace of God. You've been called by God. Last week, Peter emphasized believers have an inheritance that is waiting for us in heaven. Amen? We're excited about that. So as believers, you cannot allow your hope to be shaken by the things of this world, no matter what happens. And you need to know that Christians can have an assurance of what awaits them, that it's far better than anything this world can offer. But let's look at what Peter has to tell us today through the leadership of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Heavenly Father, as the Holy Spirit penned that so many years ago, you knew your church would be here today, still listening and learning and wanting to hear these words. So Lord, we receive them today. Teach us, Holy Spirit, to be holy. Amen. Now I want you to notice something, that this section that we started today in Scripture is, remember, after a very long sentence in the Greek, if you remember that from last week. And this section begins with the word, therefore, which means Peter is giving a conclusion based on what he's already said. You've been called, you have an inheritance, therefore. Basically, Peter is saying, since you've been chosen by God, since you have this guaranteed inheritance waiting for you in heaven, therefore, we shall live our lives in a way that brings honor to God. That's what he's saying. The primary instruction that Peter is getting at is, he says we ought to live holy. Bottom line, he says we should be holy just as our Heavenly Father is holy. Now, to be holy literally means to be sacred. The Greek word is hagios. Sacred is what its word really means. Set apart for God. We separate ourselves from the world to be sacred in our living. That's us. We're sacred, not secular. But when we say God is holy, it means that God is completely set apart from sin and evil. There is nothing in God's character that is even remotely related to sin. Therefore, God is holy. God is sacred. God's holiness means everything about him is polar opposite to sin and evil. And so, therefore, that's what God wants in our lives as well. And in this passage, Peter is actually quoting from the book of Leviticus that's in the Old Testament. And there's several passages. Listen to them. Leviticus 19:2 says, give the following instruction to the entire community of Israel. You must be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Leviticus 20, verse 7. So set yourselves apart to be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 20, 26. You must be holy because I, the Lord, am holy. I have set you apart from all other people to be my very own. In fact, the whole theme of holiness is woven throughout the entire book of Leviticus. In fact, Leviticus is the book, it's called the law, that gave the Israelites instructions on how to live. To live in a way that would set them apart from the rest of the world. And that, by the way, is still what God wants for his people who have put their faith in Jesus and surrendered their lives to him. He wants you to still be holy today. Church, we're surrounded by a worldly culture that would really seek to pull you away from God. But God calls us to live differently, to be uniquely his in this world, and to live according to his commands, even though the society says that's foolishness. Listen, God calls us to follow him rather than the trends of contemporary society. Church, I know you're aware of the changing trends that are going on. But remember, these trends are based on the whims and the feelings of people at a moment. But God's called us to pursue something that is unchanging. and completely true. And so that means we need to pursue God, because He is the only one who is true and unchanging. Holiness is not about following a bunch of rules that will enable you to get to heaven. You can never do enough to earn heaven. The command that we're given to be holy challenges us to live in a way that honors the one who has saved us. And now this new desire in us should be to live a holy life in response to God's love, not in an attempt to earn His love. How do we live holy? How are we going to live this sacred life and keep ourselves separated from the world? Well, Peter gives, I believe, three direct instructions about how we can move toward living holy lives. The first instruction is in verse 13, where he says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action." Peter tells us, and I'll put it simply, prepare your minds for action. Everybody say that. Prepare your minds for action. The original language here actually says, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, to understand this, we'll have to remember the first century, okay? People wore long robes that reached down to their feet. And if you tried to run in that robe or work in that robe, you would quickly find that all that fabric would get in the way. So men in that day, and even women at times, would gird up their loins. That meant they would tuck the bottom of that robe into the belt, so now they could run or they could work and not be hindered by that. Today, it might be a phrase in our society, roll up your sleeves and get to work, if you've heard that. That's really what the Holy Spirit is conveying to the church through Peter. God wants us to get our minds ready, pull up the stuff that's hindering you, because God wants to prepare your minds for action. If we're going to live different and separated from this world and really live the holy life that God wants, you need to know the battle starts in your mind. There are several ways we can begin to prepare our minds, though, for action to serve the Lord. One of the best ways, of course, I believe, is to read the Bible. That's why I have chosen for several series to really walk you through the Word of God. I could teach topics, but I believe the Word of God has power. The Bible says it never goes out void. It's good for us to get into God's Word and even commit Scripture to memory. Could I help you know how to do that? Start with a story that you read in the Bible. Make sure you understand its context. And then memorize a portion of Scripture that would help you remember the whole story. For instance, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How many have already committed this verse to memory? It's really not that hard. Everybody try it with me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis, everybody got it? Can you clear the screen for me this morning? Do you remember how to do that? We're just going to clear it. Ready? Everybody with me. In the Now, the story is for us that God created everything in 7 days. And then the context is this. God is the creator. And now I have a scripture that reminds me of that so that I don't get confused when the world says, "What do you think about evolution?" Well, I know what the Bible says. I know the story, I know the context, and I have a verse that'll get me there. Another example, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many have put this one to memory? Philippians 4:13. Yeah, many of you have. But I'm telling you, a lot of people don't know the story or the context of this. In fact, many people quote it, and I believe it. It stands alone as a great scripture, but let me put it in context. The story here is that Paul was speaking to the church about the concept of learning to be content in every situation. Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content. He said, then he makes this statement of how he can live for Christ no matter what the situation is, whether it's good or it's bad. He says, I can do all things. I can live abased. I can live abounding through Christ who gives me strength. I can live content because God's my help. God's my provision. God's my strength in every circumstance, every situation that I go through. And that's the context of that. So therefore, I don't care what you're going through, you can be content. Why? Philippians 4:13. Say it with me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Everybody got it? Can you remove it? Come on, big and bold. Here we go. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians, very good. Church, it is important for us to learn scripture. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, attacked by Satan, he continually quoted scripture back to Satan, not only to remind himself of what God said, but to remind Satan of what God said. The psalmist says this to us, Psalm 119:11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. If we could get God's word in our hearts, the seat of our emotions, which is remembered by the mind, it will keep you from stumbling into sin. And therefore, you'll begin to live a holy life. Now, I know some of you go, well, memorization, man, it's just not that easy. Church, it's not impossible. After all, you memorize all sorts of things. Here's the key. You've got to constantly keep it in front of you. Here's a suggestion. As you read your Bible, you find a verse that's especially the Holy Spirit speaking to you, write it on a note card. And then every free moment you've got, pull it out. Spend some time reading it. Remember the verse. Remember the context. Remember the story. Because the more you see it, the more it gets into your mind. So get into God's word. Worship is another way that we can prepare our minds for the Lord. Lord, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. I'm just preparing my mind. I'm getting ready to listen to you, and I just worship, and I get my mind on him. Spending time with other believers, getting in a small group, getting into a Bible study, doing your devotions, all of that will help prepare your mind for action. There is a flip side, though, in preparing your mind for action, and that is this. You need to limit what enters your mind. Be careful about what you're reading. Be careful about what shows you're watching. Be careful about the music you listen to. Be careful about the conversations you engage in. Stay away from gossip. Guard your heart and your mind from greed and envy and lust and anger and anything else that would take your mind away from God. Romans 12:2 tells us, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by what? Changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Colossians 3:2, Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Church, we have got to be training our minds. Because if we want to live holy lives that are different from the rest of the world, then our minds have to have different information than the rest of the world. So first, prepare your minds for action. A second instruction is, be sober-minded or be self-minded. controlled. Be sober-minded or be self-controlled. Sober in the Greek is the word nepho. It means to abstain from wine, to keep oneself sober, to be watchful. Peter is saying, just like our mind should not be controlled by alcohol, we should not be controlled by any external thing. We need to live sober-minded. We need to live self-controlled, not controlled by other substances. But when people are not guarded, there are all sorts of desires that want to control you. Desires for money, desire for approval, success, desire to do activities or relationships. There's all kinds of things. And once again, what we've got to do is begin to teach ourselves to be sober-minded, be self-controlled so that things do not control us. For instance, if you struggle with spending too much money because you cannot control it, you need to start living with a budget. There's the envelope method. There's the ledger method. There's the don't carry any money or card with you method. You know, if your mouth gets you in trouble, work at controlling what you say. In fact, later on, Peter in 1 Peter 3, we'll get there. You're going to hear it again. Verse 10, for the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Peter knows what he's talking about. His tongue got him in trouble many times. The book of James, he talks a lot about the tongue. It says the person who can control their tongue can control their life. Listen, whatever it is that may have a hold on you, ask God to help you get free of it. The key, you ready, is to intentionally set limits on your desires and then stick to it. Like, if it's one scoop of ice cream, then it's one scoop of ice cream. And nobody said amen. Hey, I know at times it will be unpleasant. And at times your desires will want to push past the limits. But if we want to be holy, if we want to honor God, we're going to have to stand up to our desires. And do so with the Lord's strength. Amen? We exercise control over every desire rather than letting the desire control us. Number one, prepare your minds for action. Two, be sober-minded or be self-controlled. And number three comes from verse 14. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. In other words, I'll put it this way, break free from old passions. Church, we got to break free from evil desires that want to pull you back into this world. We live in a world that tells you that the Christian life doesn't have to be so Christ-like. And that's not true. If we're going to be Christ-like, then we need to be Christ-like. If we're going to be changed into the image of God's Son, then we need to be being changed into the image of God's Son. Our culture says, do whatever you want, whenever you want to do it. In fact, society will push so hard and say, give in to your desires. Why? It'll make you happy. But in the long run, it does not make you happy. So Peter says we should be obedient and refuse to conform to the pattern of this world. Refuse to give in to those old passions of your former life. Church, could I tell you it's time to stop making excuses and break free from the pattern of the world. You are children of the King. You are children of light who are obedient to our Heavenly Father. Why? Because we want to honor Him. Peter gives great instruction on how to do this. He doesn't tell us just to be holy. He gives some instructions of how we can get there. Prepare your mind. Be sober. Break free from the passions. And remember who Peter's talking to. He's not talking to the world at large. He's writing to the church, to believers, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit, through Peter, is telling us as believers, we need to remember who it is that we've surrendered our lives to. We need to remember the grace and the mercy that God has given to us and live to honor Him. Listen to what Peter writes again in verse 13. He says, set your hope fully. Some important words here. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, Jesus is coming back. And God's chosen you. He loves you. He's prepared a place for you. So focus on the grace that is yours and live a holy life. Let me take you back to my opening illustration about driving. Many of you said, I remember those early days. Remember those first few times, how stressful it was to remember everything, especially with the person sitting next to you telling you everything you were not doing that you might have been doing, but you were forgetting the other things as they told you. You remember all that, how stressful it was? But what was challenging back then is really not a challenge anymore for most of you. I remember my dad trying to teach me how to drive a stick shift, and it was even before I got my license. Dad got a brand new truck. We had it for about 3 days. We lived out in the country, and my dad was helping me, said, let's get into it, boy, let's go. And so I'm learning to drive this stick shift. I was driving along, doing well, and then we came to a stop sign, did real well there. At the stop sign, now I'm beginning to think about the clutch, the gas, are there cars coming, and I've got to turn because in front of us is a ditch, so you got to go right or left. Well, at that point, as I began to look and let off the clutch and give it a little bit of gas, somewhere in the middle of that, I forgot about turning the wheel. And so Dad reaches over as fast as he can from the passenger seat, grabs the wheel. When he does, I hit the gas full blast, you know, and he turns the wheel. Both tires on the driver's side blow and slide right off into the ditch, and over we go. I could have let that experience keep me from ever wanting to try again. There's a lot of reasons. One, I wrecked and I failed at what Dad wanted me to do. By the way, I'm on the driver's side. It flipped onto that side, and all the full weight of Dad, because he didn't have his seatbelt on, came barreling down on me and busted glass and window, and then we're trying to crawl out. I failed Dad. I messed up. Eventually, I did get my license. I tried it again. I learned to drive a stick shift. In fact, my driving skills have not only been for my personal use, but I was a bus driver for 4 years of my life. Now I've been driving for 41 years. I have a pretty good record. But if I would have given up that first time, I would not be the driver I am today. You see, I wanted to please my dad that day, but it didn't go like I wanted. Church, it will be the same in your pursuit of holiness. It's hard. It's demanding. It concentrates effort. It's not going to be popular with everybody else. But we got to keep our eyes on the prize. There'll be times that you will fail and you'll struggle is striving to be holy. And you will feel like you displease the Father. Get behind the wheel again. Keep trying. And as you keep trying, you will improve. You will learn. And His Word will become second nature to you, little by little, as you keep putting it in. In fact, remember 1 John 1:9. God says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I wish we wouldn't mess up. But just because we do doesn't mean I do not get back behind the wheel and say, I'm going to give this another shot. God is faithful to help us, restore us, but we need to desire to mature in Christ. But you're going to have to put the effort in to be holy. I want you to hear Peter's final words in chapter or his second book, 2 Peter, chapter 3, and we'll get there one day. But this is his final words. You already know these things, he says, dear friends, so be on guard. Then you'll not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your own secure footing. Rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All glory to Him, both now and forever. Amen. There's a key word I want you to hear, though. He said, both now and forever. Did you hear? Now. Grow to know God more now. Grow in living to be holy now. Start today. Watch your language. Watch the tone of your voice. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little hands, what you do. And live a holy life. It's absolutely worth it. Today I will close by just praying for you. You need to prepare your minds for action. Guess what? You started by doing that today. You've listened to the Word of God, so you're on your way. How about that? Be sober-minded. When you leave here, you're going to have to choose some self-control things in your life. Guess who's going to dictate what you do today? You will. So it's your choice. And then, when those temptations come, break free of them. Say, you know what? I'm going to take my stand against that old foolish life, and I'm not going to go back. And then if you fail, get back behind the wheel. Prepare your mind again. Just keep working at it. And I know God will help you. Amen? Heavenly Father, I know probably every one of us in here feel like we failed you at times. But every one of us are here today saying, God, we want to honor you. God, we want to live for you. And Lord, as we walk through this letter that the Holy Spirit really penned to the church, I pray that we'll hear these things and begin to really put into action what you're teaching your church to do and be. Lord, we don't do it to earn anything. We do it because we love you. We love you and we want to honor you in this world. So Lord, watch over our lives. Help us be sober in our thinking and not get cluttered by desires and other things that want to rob us of our self-control. Lord, we thank you that you love us so deeply. And Lord, you'll sit right next to us and you'll help us. In Jesus' name, we need your help. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I pray you have a Jesus-filled week, and look forward to seeing you next week as we'll look at the rest of chapter 1, and at least that's my plan right now. And I'm excited about this because, church, if we'll put it into action, it will be amazing. Amen? God bless you. Love all everybody. Make sure you wave and smile on your way out, too, though they can't see it under your mask.